I want to talk to you about one of those characteristics of the occupation that we're involved in. Occupy till I come. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll begin in verse number 9. If you'll follow along there in your Bibles, reading down through verse number 18. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that's the only reason He hasn't come back tonight. I don't find any prophecy that is as yet unfulfilled. I don't find anything that needs to take place or line up before He comes. When I look through the pages of Scripture and line those prophecies up to the best of my ability, I come to the same conclusion every single time, and that is, where is the promise of His coming? We need Him to come now. But there has to be a reason why He hasn't come, and I believe that reason is in the verse we just read. He's not willing that any should perish. If you were to think tonight back to the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, and oh, what a difference it was when you found out what it meant to be saved. When you realized for the first time that your sins were gone, that the debt had been paid and that heaven was yours, what a wondrous thought that was that swept over you. Now, may I ask you this question, what if He'd come back the day before? That'll tell you why He's not here yet. It is His love that restrains Him. It is His love for a lost and dying world that causes Him to tell those that He loves and He's waiting to see to wait just a little longer. He is not slack. And notice in verse number 10, but even though He wants the world to be saved, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Sorry to the greenies. The earth also, and the works that are therein, the scientific labs, all of the research facilities, all of the giant telescopes that see and peer into the far recesses of the universe, will be nothing but ashes when He's finished. Obsolete, non-necessary relics of a world that never mattered very, very much. All these things shall be burned up, the Bible said. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Good question for you. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's interesting. The two things we lack in are the two things He mentions. The Lord must have known where we would suffer as His children in those areas of holy conversation and godliness. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. May I point out to you here as well, that even though the world is going to be in great calamity and great danger, the Bible says that we can be found of Him in peace. You need not fear what comes on this world. God's able to keep you in peace in the midst of the storm. I find myself being drawn back to the book of Daniel every once in a while and seeing Daniel prosper, finding the three Hebrew children spared from the fiery furnace in the midst of wicked and terrible times. God has the ability to bless and care for His people as though nothing is ongoing on in the world. And I'm looking forward to that the Lord can keep us even in the midst of the calamity of the last days. The Bible says that we're being spared or can be spared from that, we're to be diligent in this day and time, being found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. I say again, He's waiting because somebody needs to hear. He's waiting. Maybe somebody you were supposed to witness to today. Long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now focus for a moment on verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What does it mean to occupy till Jesus comes? I think tonight we'll look at the aspect that He expects that we will continue to grow. I don't think it's a place where we just stop, where we just somehow become as stone and cease to function. I think it is the Lord's will that we continue to grow in grace and in knowledge. Did you ever notice that very often as children, parents, I don't know if your parents did this, they did something, I'm sure. They every once in a while would take one of the children and stand them inside the door facing. And they would have the child stand there and they would draw a little mark right there at the top of their head and they would put a date next to it. And then they would wait, depending on how quickly you were growing, sometimes a year. Sometimes 3 or 4 days, if you were one of those teenage growth spurts. And they'd have you come back again, and they'd have you stand in that same door facing, and they would put another mark. And then they'd have you move away, and they'd measure that distance, and they'd say, you've grown this much. It was always something that seemed to be honorable. It was always something that seemed as though you'd achieved something, although in reality you had done very little. You didn't go in and looking with a positive mental attitude, I'm going to grow, I'm going to grow, I'm going to grow. It just kind of happened. And there is an element of spiritual growth that ought to just kind of happen. There is an element of growth when you come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior that really you don't have to work on it very much. But there is another aspect of life that you do have to work on. If you can think back, for some of you, it'd be many, many, many years ago when you finally achieved what we would call adult status in your physical growth. In other words, you were as big, but maybe as tall as you were ever going to be. Some of us go through several growth spurts in the course of our lives. But that didn't mean that everything was as it was supposed to be. As a matter of fact, you work very hard at that growth that we identify as maturity. There are young men and young ladies tonight at 18, 19 years of age and even younger and perhaps a little older that are physically grown. But they're a far cry from maturity. They are a far cry from knowing how to take care of the issues of life. And the truth be told, some of them in their mid-20s and now even on into their 30s become basket cases. Because they assumed that when physical maturity came, they were where they needed to be. It is a startling revelation when your world turns upside down and you realize how unprepared you were for what you must face. How immature you were while you were physically grown. And I believe there is two aspects as well to spiritual growth. I think when you get saved, God will begin to knock some of the rough edges off of you. But I believe there is an aspect of spiritual growth that only comes when we put the effort into it. As a matter of fact, Hebrews is still fresh in my mind when the Apostle Paul said to the Hebrews, "When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you." Again, the first principles. He said, if I were to look at you, if I were to look at your time as a Christian, your time as a believer, I would assume you should be spiritual giants capable of instructing other believers. But upon closer examination, you're a bunch of kids. You haven't progressed very far at all. I think sometimes in our spiritual walk, we need to, as it were, put a line on the door facing. Put a mark somewhere that we can use to judge ourselves. I'll be honest with you, it doesn't matter to me physically what your age is. You ought to be spiritually maturing. I find a flaw among sometimes our seniors when they assume, well, I'm retired from work. I'm up in years. And they assume that means they are spiritually mature. But some of the most spiritually immature people I have met have gray hair. They don't work because they're retired. But they never grew spiritually. They never determined in their heart that that's what needed to happen. Now, if that makes you feel bad, I wasn't shooting at you. But the dog that howls is usually the one that got hit. So there you have it. It is a spiritual reality that God expects growth in His children. Now, if you got saved last week, I'll have some grace. But if you got saved 35 years ago, there are some things that ought to be obvious to any other believer. If you stood tonight and said, I'm 45 years of age. Oh, to be able to say that again. But if you said that, there would be certain things we would expect. As a matter of fact, if those things were not present in your life, you would feel very uncomfortable. There was a day, and I suppose there is a day, when someone says, why, you don't look a day over 70. That might make you feel comfortable, I don't know. But if somebody mistook you for an 8-year-old when you were 20, you'd feel very uncomfortable. You expect that people would be able to identify in you those characteristics that would at least tell them you're not a child. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes for Christians, it is very uncomfortable for someone to talk about what God expects of us, that maturity level God wants us to reach, when we realize I'm a far cry from being there. Paul dealt with it in the Corinthian church. He said, you know, you bite and devour each other. You fuss and you fight and you argue. And he said, it's just not the way it's supposed to be. There are some earmarks of maturity that ought to be seen. They may not be able to give somebody the ability to say, you got saved on January the 5th, 1968. May not give them that much information, but it ought to give them enough information to say, you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, haven't you? How embarrassing it would be to have someone say, you just got saved a couple of weeks ago, I'll bet. You say, well, then you understand the need for obtaining that spiritual growth in our life. It's an uncomfortable feeling. It's an embarrassing thing. It can be insulting. If someone were to just simply say, I want you to stand and quote the books of the Bible tonight. Hello. Listen. That's kindergarten Christianity. You say, well, I don't believe that determines how you walk. Listen, you can believe whatever you want, but you're a kindergartner spiritually. You need to grow. You say, well, I'm not going to have some preacher sit here. Okay, throw a tantrum. That also says you're not mature. There are some earmarks in Christian growth that we ought to obtain. They don't always come naturally. You don't just put your head on the pillow one night and wake up the next morning going, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Wow, am I doing great? Doesn't happen that way. Some of it takes some effort. Some growth comes with work. It is a part of Christianity. Psalm 92, verse 12, down through verse 15 says it this way. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Can I say tonight, we who are beyond midlife ought to have the appearance spiritually of fat and flourishing. I did not say physically, so don't pat yourself on the back. Spiritually, we ought to be the fattest and the happiest and the most productive. God's Word doesn't allow the idea of a retired Christian. As a matter of fact, as we get older, we become more competent and more able to produce, to bear fruit, to flourish, to grow. And how sad it is that sometimes it just isn't there. Ephesians chapter 4 introduces us to the idea that God set people in our lives for a purpose. God placed offices in the body of Christ, pastors, teachers, apostles. He put them there for a purpose, and that purpose is growth. That's why God put them in your life. That's why God put people in our lives. Verse 14, in that passage, after identifying those that the Lord placed in those positions, says that, hence we henceforth be no more children. Underline it. It is not God's will for you to remain a child as a Christian. If tonight you still act and think and walk and talk and behave like a new convert, even though you've been saved a number of years, you are not in the will of God. All of us love children. My new grandson's name is Silas, and he is a trip. But I'll be honest with you, he's only 6 months old. Got a picture of him today in his Woody outfit. Man with his hat. Get Buzz Lightyear to join up with him, I'll be all set. But, you know, as cute as he is in his Woody outfit, if at seven he's still wearing his Woody outfit, I'll be worried about him. And if at 18 he's still wearing his Woody outfit, I won't even own him as my own. I'll say that's my wife's grandson there. Comes from her side of the family, obviously, not mine. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, God expects us to grow. He put people in our lives to help direct that growth. We ought to be more productive today than we were 10 years or 5 years ago. There ought to be some marks on the door facing that says we're not what we used to be. Where are those earmarks in your life? If tonight we were to identify you and the time you've been saved, would you be embarrassed for people to know how little growth there has been? He said, we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, watch it, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You say, I have no idea what that means. Simply put, it's this way. Every problem in a congregation of believers is always the result of immaturity in one of its members. The body needs to be able to care for itself, to supply. When one's lacking, another can supply it. The mark of maturity is that we can get along. There is some growth. Say, well, you know, I just can't get along with that guy. Then you need to grow up. You can't get along in your marriage, you need to grow up. It's a mark of immaturity. Hello? You can't get along with another believer? Grow up. When there's problems in a church and you see the crowd on the right who don't like the crowd on the left and they've always got a poochy lip when they look at one another, there's some immaturity that has bred and caused that and continued it. You say, well, you just don't understand. No, you don't understand. I understand probably more than you do about the divisions that come into a church. Maturity says, I'm not getting involved in vain jangling and endless genealogies and things that subvert the truth. We're here for a higher purpose. You say, well, I just, okay, you don't like green on the floor. I just don't like the carpet. Well, then A, find a church with blue carpet. Or B, fork over $15,000, $25,000 and we'll put a blue patch underneath where you sit. And we'll mark it the baby corner. Maturity is always signified by people cooperating with one another. The ability to get along. And the Scripture indicates God puts people in our pathway to help us along the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 indicates to us that not growing spiritual is a mark of carnality. We think of carnality as people doing things that no Christian would ever do. Oh, those people are carnal. Listen, carnality is, simply put, just being a baby. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Paul said, I have to change my language when I talk to you. You say, that's silly. That's the way some Christians have to be addressed. Paul said, I couldn't talk unto you. I can't speak to you like spiritual people. Notice the contrast, though. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes. Listen, to remain a baby in Christ is to become carnal. You say, well, you know, what do you have to do to become carnal? Nothing. That's the best way to become carnal. Don't grow. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. P.S. Neither yet are you now able. You know, we have no problem with a little baby in the nursery eating that repulsive looking white stuff that drizzles all down their chin. And, you know, we say it'll be good for you. But, you know, if at 25 you go into Longhorn with me and order, you know, a plate full of, you know, baby cereal, I'm probably not going to ask you to go back. There comes a point in time where we're able to palate more. He says you're not even able to palate what should be in your life. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? One of the marks of immaturity then are our divisions, our inability to get along with each other. And God put people in our life to help us grow. There should be some marks on the door. And the sad thing is, some of us, if we were honest, would say, you know, I'm shrinking. I'm regressing. I'm going the wrong way. Notice the progressional pathway. Job 17 says it this way in verse number 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be, get it, stronger and stronger. That's the pathway. Stronger and stronger. We're progressing. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what they stumble. You understand? The path of the believer is a more and more, and on, a bigger and better type life. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing compared to that mark last year? How are you doing compared to that mark 10 years ago? Has there been any growth? You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm old enough. No, no, no. You missed it. You can be physically old and spiritually immature. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, as with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory unto glory. You see the path? It's progressional. We don't remain the same in Christ. We increase. We move on. We grow in grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. You see the path? Unending growth. Continuing growth. 1 Corinthians, Paul said at the end of that passage dealing with those carnal Christians, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Grow up. That was his message. To church members. Somebody says, was that a Baptist church? I don't know. It'd be hard to preach that to a Baptist church, I suppose. Grow up. Don't be babies. Be men. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth exceedingly. Abound. You see the growth? It is an expected result in the Scripture that the believer's life is not stagnant, that he reaches a place and he says, I'm okay. It is that he continues to grow and flourishes and gets fat spiritually. It doesn't happen that way. I want you to take some notes tonight and write these things down, because I want to give you some marks that you ought to have achieved in that growth. And if you haven't, then maybe you ought to take a look at this idea of occupying till he comes. Doesn't mean just sitting down, finding my little comfort zone, and vegging till Jesus comes. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've had to deal with. I bet I do. I bet I know what you've had to deal with. I bet there's somebody sitting within 10 feet of you who've had it far worse than you've ever imagined. See, we like to whine. You know, one of the marks of childishness is taking the little boo-boo and making something really big out of it. Did you ever see a child, and they get one of those little tiny cuts that doesn't bleed right away. And they sit there, and then it starts bleeding. And they just go berserk. I've seen Christians that way. You say, well, preacher, I've had it rough serving the... I know you have. But you're not the only one. You say, but you don't know. I know this. I don't know what's happened in your life, perhaps, but I know this. There's somebody sitting around you who's had it far worse and they're still serving the Lord. You say, why? Because they chose to serve the Lord. They chose to go on. They chose to mature in those areas of their life and not to remain a baby. Write these down. Spiritual growth is indicated by a conscious decision and a purpose of heart to grow. There ought to be a mark somewhere in your life that says, right here, preacher, this was many years ago, or maybe it was last week. But I got alone with the Lord and I said, God, I'm going to grow. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to make these things work in my life. I'm not just going to be slug, as it were, in my Christian walk. I made up my mind. Right there it is, preacher. I made up my mind. I'm going to mature as a believer. I'm going to be more than the average Christian. Our acceptance of the ideology of the average Christian has done nothing more than to diminish the quality of Christianity. The average usually means the in-between place. There is the good and the great, and then there's the bad, and the median is here. That's the average. And if all at once all Christians, the best they become is average Christians, then the median becomes here. Is that not the Christianity we've experienced in the last 20 years? Diminishing, weakening. Because somehow everybody just got content with being average. There needs to be a mark in your life that says, here's the place I determined I'd do better. I'd go further. I'd work harder. I'd pray more. I'd study and read like I should. I'd be the witness that perhaps no one around me would be. But I made a decision that I was going to go further. And be better than what others might be content with. Requires a decision. I say that growth is a conscious thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul summed it up very well in verse 11. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. He said this, I was really good being a child. I did everything right as a child. There's nothing wrong with a child speaking like a child. There's nothing wrong with a child thinking like a child. That's perfectly legit if you're a child. But he said, one day I looked in the mirror and I wasn't a child anymore. And I had to do something about it. He said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And let me ask you, what's been put away in your Christian life as you've grown? I know, everybody's going to say, well, that's being a legalist. Well, Paul was a legalist then. Because he said, my maturity was marked by the fact that some things weren't in my life anymore. I put them away because they were just childish. They didn't have anything to do with the mature life I was living in Christ. As a matter of fact, if anything, they would have been embarrassing for me. Christian, something in your life you'd be embarrassed to be found out was in your life? It's quiet in here. We should have a funeral. Or an invitation. There's something in your life that would embarrass the life out of you if you got caught doing it? Put it away. May have been all right when you were a baby Christian. It may have been all right when you were a weak Christian. But God expects you to grow. And part of that growth process is putting away some childish things. You say, well, what does childish mean? It doesn't matter on a mature level. Childish things are things that have no bearing or no meaning on a mature level. And there's some things in life we need to grow beyond as Christians. Some things we need to mature in. That first mark on that doorpost in your life there of spiritual growth ought to be the place where you say, you know what, this is where I made a decision. I was going to do something for the Lord. And you know, preacher, back then, there were some really foolish things in my life. Some childish things in my life. But you know, preacher, God's been good. Those things are no longer part of my life. I've put them aside. They don't matter anymore. They're not important any longer. That mark ought to be in the doorpost of, if it's not, you need to start tonight and put it there. It doesn't matter to me whether you're 16 or 65. You need to have that mark in your life. You say, this is the place that I consciously said, I'm going to grow as a Christian. Number two, write down this. There needs to be a mark in your life on that doorpost where you determined to press toward the goal of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. You see, if we're not careful, we get hung up in this thing of, I want to be the best person I can be so God can use me. God doesn't need you. The goal of the believer is to become like Christ so God will use us. How many of you understand the Lord uses Christ? That I need to become like Christ. My ambition, my desire, my design needs to be on a daily basis to be like Christ. That ought to be part of your prayer life. Every morning that prayer has to be, God, help me somewhere today to fool somebody into thinking I'm like Jesus. I know I'm not. I know I'm a far cry. But Lord, if you'll help me to grow, I want to be something like Jesus Christ. Years ago, I remember the story of when Dr. R.G. Lee went to First Baptist Church in Hammond to preach. And one of the preachers we're going to feature in our summer series of old-time preachers is Dr. R.G. Lee, who preached a momentous sermon entitled Payday Someday. And he went there, and one of the assistants picked him up at the airport and carried his bags, put them in the car, took him to the hotel and got him settled in his room and made sure there were no needs that were pressing and left him to get some sleep, came back later on and picked him up, took him and got him something to eat, made sure he was well fed, then got him to the church and took him to the place where he was supposed to be, introduced him to the appropriate people, found a seat for him, and just went out of his way. And he said, Dr. Lee never said a word to me. For 2 or 3 days, he never even said hello. And then it came time for him to pack all of his bags back into the car and take him back to the airport. And he said, I set his bags on the curb, and the fellow came and got his bags. And Dr. Lee stood there and looked at me for a few minutes. And he said, sir, you remind me of Jesus. And turned and walked into the airport. And he said, a greater compliment was never given. Oh, to remind someone of Jesus. There needs to be a mark on the door of my life that says my goals changed here. You see, I didn't desire self-promotion anymore. I didn't desire to be the best I could be. I determined right here, with everything that was in me, to be like Jesus. That's a mark of spiritual growth. Ephesians chapter 4, we read it a moment ago, talks about us coming in the unity of the faith But in verse 15, that passage ended, as I read it a minute ago, this way. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You ask a little fellow every once in a while, what do you want to be when you grow up? You'll find out who his heroes are. I remember Jim White, before he went home to be with the Lord, telling the story I'd heard 100 times. He said, "Preacher, first time I came to Toledo, I came to your home for dinner." He said, "Your little boy was standing there when I came in the door. And I looked at him and said, 'Hey, boy, what do you want to do when you grow up?' He said, 'I want to be Jim White.'" Never forgot it. Who do you want to be like when you grow up? You say, "Well, you know, I want to be like..." Listen, if you're going to be like Jesus, then your desire would be that your life would draw other people to worship Him, not you. It ought to be about Him. More love to Thee, O Christ. That first mark needs to be the place I made a decision that I was going to be the best Christian I could be. That second mark ought to be a place where I said, "You know, here's where I put self aside." And I said, "Lord, I want to be like Jesus." Don't panic. There's only 26 marks on the door. One of those marks of maturity next is in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14. Said, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There needs to be a mark on that door of that growth chart in your life that said, "Here's where I decided I was going to master the deeper truths of the Word of God." Someone said not long ago that today's Christianity is 25 miles wide and half an inch deep. There is no depth in our Christianity. Well, we got the superfluous down. We show up at the right time for the services and we turn to the right page in the hymn book. We can actually even move our lips, even though we don't sing. Others think that we're singing. We can feign friendliness at least in the distance that it takes us to get to the parking lot. We got all those things down. But there's no depth to our Christianity. We're just shallow. If someone were to walk up to us tonight with a honest question, we would belittle them or ridicule them to cover up our ignorance, because we honestly don't know most of the time. You say, "Well, you know, there's a lot in that Bible." I know, and you got a lot of time. It's not learning the Scripture like this. It's being absorbed as, you know, I carry it. If I carry it in bold enough manner, it becomes part of... No. The Bereans were noble people. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things be true. Do you know, if you'd been doing that for about 2 years, searching the Scriptures daily, how many of you understand you'd probably be in a better position to answer some of those difficult questions? You say, "Well, you know, that's what we pay you for." No, you pay me to kick you in the seat of the pants so you can do it. You don't pay me to ride the bicycle. You pay me to teach you to ride the bicycle. Somewhere along the line, there needs to be that mark that says, "You know what, by the grace of God, I'm going to figure these things out. I'm going to know. I want to know why I believe what I believe." Has that mark been attained? Or is it even present there in your life? I'll give you one more. Be glad to know we're almost done. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 14, all the way down to verse 17. Listen to this. I have written unto you, fathers. Here in this passage, he identifies children and young men and fathers. Levels. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him. That is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's interesting, he speaks to the fathers, but it is when he speaks to the young men, those who are not fully mature, that he says to them, ye have overcome the wicked one. May I say unto you tonight, one of those marks of growth ought to be the place where I have learned to endure temptation. And that is only achieved with a proper understanding of the worthlessness of this world. As long as the world holds a special place in your heart, the devil can take you anytime he wants. But it is as a young man, not that most mature believer, but that growing, not the spiritual baby either, but the one that has some notches on the door, and he's grown a great deal. But now, before he reaches that level he desires, there's something else that has to come to bear in his life. And that's when he unplugs from the matrix that this world is. And he says, I don't care about this world anymore. You understand, if you don't care about this world, if you're not affected by riches or fame or looks or all, there's not much the devil can do to tempt you. Every temptation you've been confronted with has been because of something in this world you desired to have or to hold, and he used it to your own destruction. Part of that growth process is letting go of the world and saying, I don't need it. I have Him. I have Him. I believe the Lord's coming. But I don't believe we just shrivel up and blow away before He comes. I'm not sure our nation will survive till Jesus comes. I'm not sure there will be an America in the end time. I didn't say there wouldn't. I just said I'm not sure. But it would be foolish for me to react to what I'm not sure of. I need to grow in the things that I am sure of. And I'll tell you what I'm convinced of tonight. There never comes an end to Christian growth. There is never a time to lay down the utensils of our learning and education in the things of Christ and say, I don't need to do that anymore. There never is a time when I outgrow the need for the Word of God and prayer. There never is a time when my witness becomes obsolete and useless. I need to be the believer that says, God, it's been a long time since I grew. I need to have a growth spurt. Help me, Lord, to increase and to be more of what I need to be in serving You. I say again, doesn't matter to me if you're 16 or 68. You could do more. You could grow a little. Some things in your life need to be put away. Some other things need to be added. There needs to be some milestones achieved in your life. And those things that we hang on to and fuss about and argue over are simply marks of our immaturity. Somebody said, well, we get to heaven, we'll find out who is right. No, we get to heaven, you'll find out how immature it was that you ever even bothered with the whole issue. One of the preachers in Pensacola last week used a great illustration. I'll probably slaughter it, but he talked about two people that hated each other there in the hills of Arkansas where he came from. He said they despised each other, and said one lived on this side of the mountain and the other one lived on this side of another mountain, and they faced each other daily, and there's a river ran down between the mountains, so all they could do was stand and yell at each other. One's name was Clarence. The other one's name, I think, was Jack or something. And every day they'd go out about the same time and they'd yell and scream at each other across that river. They'd say, I'm going to kill you one of these days. You count on it. One of these days I'm going to kill you dead. And back and forth it went that way for years and years and years. Just hated each other. And then one day the road department announced they're going to put a bridge between the two mountains. Work went and was completed, and one day Jack said to his wife, fix dinner. I'm going to take a walk. I'll be back. I want to eat dinner when I get back. She said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to go kill Clarence. I've been telling him for years, his time has come. I'm going to go over and kill Clarence, and I'll be back, and we'll eat lunch. He disappeared. He's gone for about an hour and a half. About an hour and a half later, the door opened and Jack walked in white as a sheet. He went over and he pulled back the curtains and looked out. Cracked the door and looked out. Went over and sat down in the chair. His wife said, what in the world happened to you? He said, Clarence is bigger than I thought he was. He said, I started walking over there and he said, got on that bridge and I saw a sign that said Clarence 15 feet 4 inches. He's bigger than I thought he was. You know, too much of our Christian life is just fictitious. And too many of our problems are so big because we refuse to live in the reality of Christian growth. Some of you tonight need to just say, you know what, the Lord's coming back, so I'm not going to slow down, I'm not going to quit, I'm not going to put it in reverse, I'm not going to coast. My Lord and my Savior's coming back. And before He left, He asked the question, when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? By the grace of God, He's going to find it here. I'm going to put some marks, and I'm going to grow. By the grace of God, preacher, this same time next year, I'm going to be more mature as a believer. I'm going to know the answers to some questions I don't know today. I'm going to learn to get over the petty differences that slow. I'm preacher, by the grace of God, I'm choosing tonight to grow in grace and to be what God wants me to be.